we have been seated for an hour or so. I think it's okay. You can now stand up, stretch a bit before you fall asleep. Before, please stand up. Feel free. I give you 10 seconds. Stretch. All right, thank you. I hope now you will stay awake. At this time of the year, I mean, if you are seated up here, you will look down and you realize most of your faces, I mean, kind of dreamy, happy, you know, like very serene. This time of the year, we hear carols, we have enjoyed cool weather. Some of us have extra money because of bonuses. And then there are gifts and parties, holidays. Rightly so, we should feel happy. But I want to suggest to you, we may be settling for too little. Christmas is inexhaustible. More than just nice and happy feelings of this time of year. I want to submit to you that you can get out more of Christmas as you and I meditate on John chapter 1, verse 14. If we could have verse 14 up on the slide, that would be good. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Three aspects mentioned in this verse as we think about, meditate on this morning. Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the Word made flesh. Jesus became flesh so that we can behold the glory of God. 3 points. You know, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke tell us of the events of Christmas. The angels appearing, the shepherds, the manger, the magi, etc. But the Gospel of John gives us the meaning of Christmas. John the Apostle unfolds for us the great mystery of what? Of incarnation, of God becoming man. That's what verse 14 is about. So, I begin with first point. Jesus, the Word of God. In verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word there refers to none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the final, clearest, and ultimate revelation of who God is. Jesus Christ is the clearest, final, ultimate revelation of who God is. If you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus Christ. How do you get to know someone? You can study the person, observe speech, observe behavior, make inferences. A better way of getting to know a person is just go talk to the person. Ask the person directly. Don't have guess. Suppose you wish to invite me to your home for tea. You think, does Pastor Yap like tea or coffee? kind of snacks he would prefer? Sweet or savory? If sweet, cakes, ice cream. What kind of ice cream? What brand of ice cream? What flavor? You don't have to ask. I know you don't have to guess. You just come ask me. I'll tell you. No coffee, no tea. Water is good. Not sparkling or still. PUB tap water will do, with some ice cubes in it. I sometimes enjoy a cup of Coke or Pepsi, no preference for either, with a lot of ice cubes. I like chocolate mousse cake a lot. I enjoy Haagen-Dazs ice cream, Belgium chocolate. There you go. You don't have to guess. You just talk to me. How can you get to know God? You cannot know God except through Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you cannot know anything of God without Jesus. Sure, you can. But to know God, you need Jesus. Because Jesus is the supreme, ultimate, clearest revelation of who God is. That's why Jesus is called the Word. Logos in Greek, from which we get our English word, logic. God does not give us, he does not give us watertight, airtight argument to prove who he is. Yeah, we can have apologetics and we can learn more about him to understand him. I want to suggest to you that God gives us more than those proofs. He gives us a person, Jesus. If you are looking at religions to get to God, you got it wrong. Do you really want to know God, who he is? You can only really know God through Jesus. You examine his life. You examine his action, his teaching. You study his claims. Yeah, it's hard work, but that's how you get to know God, through Jesus. Some people think they know Jesus, but actually, they know him as a concept, not as a person. Yeah, they profess Jesus, but they do not possess Jesus. They just know about Jesus, but not know Jesus. May I now introduce to you the real Jesus? Even if you already profess to know him, it's good to hear this again. Jesus is written in the center of our hearts. He has so many accomplishments, it would take all eternity to list them. He has done the impossible time after time after time. He has the distinction of hosting the world's largest picnic, having fed over 5,000 with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He has walked on water and turned water into wine, all without special effects or tricks. Before there was any earthly authority, this man was hailed the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star, the ruler of everything. Everything is held together in him, by him, and for him. This, the Savior of mankind, Jesus, the reason, the focus of the celebration we have today. Jesus is unequal in all he does. He supplies strength for the weak, forgiveness for the wicked. He's always available and never rejected a plea for help. He defends the weak, delivers the helpless. He blesses those who scorn him. He lifts the downtrodden. He comforts the sad. He befriends the despised and lonely. Jesus Christ is indescribable. To man, he is incomprehensible, invincible, and irresistible. You cannot get him out of your mind. You cannot outlive him. You cannot live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they could not stop him. Pilate couldn't find fault in him, and Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the ground couldn't hold him. No matter how hard you try, you cannot be neutral when you come to Jesus. You are either on one side of the fence or the other. You can never sit on the fence. So what are you doing with this Jesus? Jesus claims that nobody comes to the Father, meaning God, except through him. Is that truth? An outrageous exaggeration? You have to decide. You should be very careful how you decide, because your eternity rests on your answer. So, Jesus is the Word. Point two, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is divine and made human. The big word we use in our context is incarnation. Jesus is made flesh. He is made soft. He is made vulnerable. He is made killable. God has become human in the person of his son Jesus. And this is something unique about Christianity. God became human. I say this often at Christmas services about this Christmas card. And on front of this Christmas card was this montage of many kings and dictators who appeared throughout history. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Adolf Hitler, Lenin, etc. And a caption on the front of this card stated, History is crowded with men who would be gods. And then when you open the card, on the inside are the words, but only one God who would be man. What is the practical implication of this unique phenomenon of God becoming man? Very simple, actually. It means that God, Jesus, understands you. He identifies with you. Just now, we sang one song, and then there was this phrase, all your weakness, he knows. Jesus knows everything about you. He understands you because he was human. And according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the many names given to Jesus, what are the names? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? Each actually represents different things. Well, one of the things mentioned is Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. The best counselors are the ones who have been through a problem, got through it, and they counsel those who are going through the same thing. Agree? The best counselors. Most effective counselors. Been to the problem, overcame it, and now helping you with the same kind of problem. Jesus is that wonderful counselor. Because no other religion in the world want to say or dare to say this. In Christmas, the God of the universe has experienced everything you and I have gone through. Hunger, loneliness, homelessness, grief, rejection, torture, injustice, etc. Have you been betrayed? So was Jesus. Are you broke? So is Jesus. Foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you lonely? So is Jesus. You can go to him. You can trust him because he knows you. He understands you. You may say, I've gone to Jesus when I was in trouble. I prayed. But he didn't listen to my prayer. He denied my prayer. And now I feel he had abandoned me. But don't you understand this about Christmas? I mean, Jesus experienced that too. What? Yeah. Jesus knows what it means to be abandoned by God, to have his prayer turned down. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times to the Father to avoid the suffering of the cross. But God did not answer his prayer. On the cross, he hung and he cried out, "My God, my God." You know, that's not just my God, it's my God and my God. In those days, when you do that, it's to show the intensity of the feelings. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus understands you. Jesus has experienced everything that you and I go through. So therefore, you and I can go to Jesus with anything. He is that wonderful counselor. He's been there. He knows. He understands. And he can help. Remember? He's mighty God. Have you come to Jesus? Or will you come to Jesus? That is the implication of God becoming man, unique in Christianity. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus became flesh so that we can behold the glory of God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen the glory. Now, to those of us who are believers, I would say, could you remember Moses in the Old Testament, right? Moses in the mountain in Exodus. He told God, "I want to see your glory." Right? Remember that? What's that? I want to see the glory of God. It means Moses is telling God, "I want to know you. I want to experience intimacy with you. I want to experience your power. I want to have a real, authentic connection with you." That's what Moses was asking when he said, "I want to see your glory." What was God's reply? "Cannot. Cannot, because it will kill you." So what did God do? God gave instructions to build a tabernacle, a place where there could be sacrifices and priests. But then God's glory is concealed because he's concealed in the Holy of Holies. You cannot touch that chamber where the presence of God is. It will kill you. God's glory is concealed in the tabernacle, although in the midst of the people, but concealed. But what we read here in verse 14 of John chapter 1, It's completely opposite. Right? Completely opposite. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. When Jesus became flesh, dwelt. You must have heard this before. The word there is not reside or stay, but a very particular word used from the Old Testament. And the word was tabernacle. Pitch the tent. The readers of John's Gospel at this point in time would directly think of the Old Testament tabernacle, where they were not permitted even to see or touch the glory of God. But here in verse 14, after Jesus became man, we can see God's glory because He is now in our midst. Tabernacle. And you say, so what? The so what is a very important question. I'm glad you asked. At least two things. First, I suggest to you that Jesus is the end of religion as we know it. Jesus is the end of religion as we know it. Christmas is the end of religion as we know it. I read somewhere about this imaginary dialogue between a pagan, a non-believer, and a Christian in the early days of Christianity. Okay, think first century, early days. And this conversation helps me to illustrate this point, that Jesus is the end of religion as we know it. Pagan, non-believer, talking to his neighbor who has just become a Christian. I hear you are a Christian. A new religion. Where's your temple? Christian, we do not have a temple. Jesus is our temple. Non-believer, what about your priest? Christian, Jesus is our high priest. Surely, pagan said, you need priests to offer sacrifices, to curry the favors of the gods. What are your sacrifices? Christian, I think you don't understand. Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice to God. Pagan, what kind of religion is this? Christianity is not a religion. All religions say to you, if you do all this stuff, you will be accepted by God. Christianity, on the other hand, says, because you are accepted by God in Christ, now you do these things. All religion says, live this way, and you will be accepted by God, approved by God. Christianity, on the other hand, says, you are accepted by God because of what Jesus has done for you. So, live this way. Exactly the opposite. So, my point is this. All the stuff of religion is now gone because Jesus is the end of all religion. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we now behold the glory of God. Secondly, we are now able to behold or to see the glory of God while Moses couldn't. Because there is this chasm, this gap that exists between God and the human race. And something has to be done to close the gap. Jesus came to close that gap. He paid the price. At Christmas, the glory of God became a baby. In the Old Testament, the glory of God is smoking mountain, pillar of fire, consuming fire. At Christmas, the inaccessible nature of God, the unscalable holiness of God has become a baby. One we can embrace one who is accessible, one who is safe for us to draw near. Today, through Jesus, we can access and see this glory of God, which Moses could not. What a privilege. Because of Christmas, because Jesus became man and took our punishment, today through him, you and I can gain access to God. Come to him confidently, and we can have an authentic connection with God. Not just as a theological concept, but as a spiritual reality. You can experience God intimately. You can experience God's power personally. The question is, have you? Will you? Conclusion. It is important for us to rivet our heads and tell ourselves, what are we celebrating at Christmas? It's the arrival of Jesus. And Christmas is always about Jesus. And I want to make 2 points. Number one, when it comes to following Jesus, there cannot be half measure. Because Jesus is the ultimate, final expression of God, and he claims to be God. And unlike the founders of other religions, Jesus is not one of the sages pointing us to God. Jesus is the one all the sages point to. Either Jesus is a charlatan, a madman, or he is who really he claims to be. If Jesus is truly the Son of God, creator of the universe, our Savior, then you throw your whole life around him. It's all or nothing. No half measure. He does not allow you that kind of choice or option. You cannot say, oh, Jesus is just a good and a great moral teacher and example. No. Either he is a madman, a charlatan, or he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Either or. No half measure. I always think of this. There's one of the churches in the book of Revelation says, don't be lukewarm, right? Either be hot or cold. Then I'm going to spew you out. Yeah, it's like that. But problem is today, in our Christianity, there's all this lukewarmness. It's not the either or. It's the lukewarmness. And maybe God is going to speed us up. Often it is said that Jesus is the reason for the season. Of course, not wrong. But there's another perspective not to be missed. You and I were the reason Jesus came. I was the reason Jesus became flesh. You and I are the reason for the season. Why? Because we need a Savior. Christmas is not just about him, it's also about our need for him. So, you do not know Jesus? He's patiently waiting at the door, knocking, waiting to be invited. And if you just know him as a theological concept, an idea, but never know him, he wants to come into your life. And when he comes to your life, it's no half measure. All or nothing. All or nothing. And lastly, second point. May I encourage you to go to this Jesus as your wonderful counselor. I know many of you, but I do not know what is happening right now in your life. Maybe you are dragging a weary heart around because you have so many endless activities and demands placed on you. Whether you are a student, a young adult, a parent, an aging person, or a caregiver. 2025 has been a long and draining year for you. You are robbed of strength and joy, and you are here seated this morning, wanting to get some of that. You can. Pause. Reconnect with the shepherd of your soul. Reconnect with Jesus, the Word, who has become flesh and who is indeed your wonderful counselor and a mighty God as well. Maybe this morning you are facing a trial, a difficulty, wondering how everything will work out. Don't faint, brother or sister. Don't despair. Right now, you have a Savior, a deliverer, designed to handle that problem. He promises His presence, His power, if you come and trust Him. He will strengthen you to face whatever that is ahead. He will take away the fear from your heart, and He replaces it with His peace. This Christmas, seek the help of the wonderful counselor as you handle the discouragement, the disappointments in your life. He knows, He understands, and He can help. Claim Jesus as your wonderful counselor as you navigate the year ahead. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Him. Will you? Let us now pause for prayer. Take a few quiet moments now and reconnect with the shepherd of your soul. For those of you who do not know Jesus yet, use this time to think about who Jesus is and how you may want to come to seek Him and know Him. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus, we come into your presence. We ask you to help those who have come to seek Jesus, to encounter Him. Help them to come to know you, know Jesus intimately and personally. And may those who profess Jesus now come to possess Jesus, having now know and understand who Jesus is, more than just a concept or an idea, but a spiritual reality. And may those who know you and are heavy burdened this morning because of the demands and responsibilities and the difficulties and the distresses they face, may they find comfort, strength, help through Jesus, our wonderful counselor and mighty God, in whose name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen.